Probably should have told this before Robbie turned on the camera, but fella told a joke I found kind of funny over at the show we went to there in Pigeon Forge. He said a fella bought a new cow and took it and put it in his pasture, and put his bull in there with it. He was hoping to have some calves and so forth, and he said when that bull started toward the cow, every time it would, that cow start backing up. And so he said he took the bull over to the side and said the cow start moving to the side this way. Said, pull it over the other side, and the cow started moving this way. So a guy called the vet, and he's telling him about it. He said, you get that cow in Nebraska? He said, yeah, how'd you know? He said, my wife's from Nebraska. All right, you can turn on the camera now, Robbie. Acts chapter 26. Last night we talked about chastisement, the chastening of the Lord. And primarily what I tried to do in that lesson, in that study, was to demonstrate how that the issue of chastisement is mistaught today, and as with almost all doctrinal errors, it's a failure to rightly divide the word of truth. We read a verse over there in Hebrews where God's talking about chastising his sons, his children. And, of course, that chastisement had to do with his punishment toward them during the tribulation period. And so we looked at that, and as we concluded, I tried to demonstrate that because God is not imputing our trespasses today, in other words, how is it God could punish us for our sins if he's not imputing our trespasses? He would be a liar if he did so. And so God is not imputing our trespasses. God has forgiven us all trespasses, and that is true of the entire world. Now, I realize that there's an awful lot of people today, many grace preachers and so forth, that disagree about the time in which a person receives forgiveness of sins. And there are many that teach that sins are forgiven when a person trusts Christ as their Savior. I don't believe that. I do not believe that sin is the issue today. I believe that God took care of the sin issue at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And when I saw that and understood that, I was able to relax in that and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. So I do not believe that God is chastising people today. I do not believe that if you don't give your tithe, that God will curse you and withhold blessings from you and all those kind of things that are taught today. Why? Because that is not doctrine for the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live. And so the Word of God we have preserved for us, not only that we can know how to be saved, but also so we can know and understand who we are in Christ and the blessings of being in Christ. And what so much of religion has done, what I mentioned last night there as we were concluding, and what Brian mentioned a moment ago, is that the reason the religious world today wants to teach people that they're under the law or under the kingdom program or under the tithe or whatever it might be is so they can have control over them and dictate what they do. Now, we know that under grace we have perfect liberty in Christ Jesus. However, we also know that the Bible says that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So to tie these messages together, what I wanted to talk about, as I mentioned, last night was chastening. I'll talk to you tonight about choices and tomorrow about the grace of God, and hopefully all those things will tie in. But what I want you to see tonight is that we are in this dispensation of the grace of God. Mankind has a free will. And even though we're saved and our sins are forgiven and our sins are not the issue, there's going to come a time when we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as saved people. Our sin will not be an issue, but our works will be. And the work that we do is primarily determined by the choices that we make. Now, what has happened is because Calvinism has become so prominent today in the world, and there's so much false teaching along the with the idea of Calvinism about the sovereignty of God and God's in control of all things and that kind of thing. People take a fatalistic attitude toward life, and it's just, well, whatever God wills, that's what will be. Well, folks, that's not the case. You and I have choices, and we make choices every day. And we need to be sure that those choices are in accordance with God's Word and God's will. That's what God desires of us. Now, if you look in Acts chapter 26, in Acts chapter 26, in verse 24. And as he had thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see there, folks, right there, we see a perfect example of a man making a choice. And it's the same choice that people are confronted with today. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God is all-powerful, He's sovereign, and He can do whatsoever He pleases to do. But I also believe that the Bible tells us today what He is doing and how He is doing it. For example, God, people say, well, God can save whoever He will, and whoever He desires not to won't get saved. That is not at all the truth. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is talking here about the glorious gospel, and he says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. Now, what people will say about the verse is that certain people's minds are blinded and others are not, and those that are blinded can't be saved. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, what? Which believe not. If you've never been saved, you know why you've never been saved? It's not because God doesn't desire you to be saved. Listen, God has done everything that was needed to bring about the salvation of every individual on planet Earth, and He did it 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And He extended that grace unto all of mankind, and if you choose to believe the gospel of Christ and trust in Christ, God will save you. But that is a choice that you make. You see, we make choices every day. People make choices about their career. They make choices about who they're going to marry. They make choices about where they're going to live and all those kind of things. How you spend your money, how you spend your time. People you're going to befriend, people you're going to associate with. All of those are choices. And life is all about those choices. And most of the time, you see, you ever hear people say, well, everything happens for a reason. Well, you know what? They're right. And usually it's one of three things. The reason is, number one, the bad decisions that we make. Number two, the fact that we live in a sin-cursed earth. And number three, things that other people do in our life. But you see, God is not magically and mystically manipulating all the circumstances of life. Now, does God care about our life? Certainly He does. But what I want you to see and understand is this idea. I remember When the presidential election was going on, I went to a Bible study, was teaching a Bible study, and the lady there, she said, I voted, and she said, but the person I voted for didn't win. She said Obama won, but she said, that's okay because God's in control. And I said, what? Think about that, folks. Do you believe that God wanted Obama to be president of the United States of America? I mean, come on. God didn't control that. You know who did that? I shouldn't say the stupid people of America. The ignorant people of America. That's why our government's in the condition is because people make choices. And you know what? They make choices based on what they think are going to be a great benefit to them. They don't make choices on what they think is the most godly or best thing for the country. Everybody makes choices based on what they think is going to be best for them. Why do you think the candidates promise people the things they promise? Because that's what people want. A handout, something free, something that the government does. And so people make those choices. And you know what? They reap what they sow. People talk about this country being a Christian country. That couldn't be further from the truth. I mean, how many millions of babies do we kill in this country every year before they're born? Nothing Christian about that. God bless America. God's not blessing America. God's blessing the members of the body of Christ, who hopefully are having an influence in America. And let me tell you something, no matter how many causes you want to attach yourself to or how many conspiracy theories you want to gender up in your mind, I'm going to tell you something, no matter how struggle or strive, you ain't going to get out of this world alive. And the only hope for people that you come in contact with is not the federal government, it's what Jesus Christ did for them at Calvary. And that's why we need to be diligent about what we're doing. You know, I grew up loving country music, being from South Alabama. And my favorite country music singer of all times was George Jones. And I've got most of his songs recorded and love to listen to them. And I read quite a bit about George Jones. He lived there in Franklin, Tennessee, and by the way, his house is for sale if any of y'all need a new house. I think it's like $3.2 million, so if you can scrum that up. But, you know, George Jones was an alcoholic. He's famous for the story where his wife took the car keys, Tammy Wynette took the car keys and wouldn't let him go to the store, and so he rode the riding lawnmower 19 miles to buy some liquor. And he was known, you know, as No-Show Jones because half the time he was too drunk to show up for his shows. Well, back several years back, I guess it was, I think, around 19, or in the 90s. Can't remember the time. But he had a car accident, a terrible car accident. He was going from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, back to Franklin, and that's a two-lane highway, Highway 96. And there's a bridge there, and he veered off the road just a little bit. He was drunk and hit the bridge abutment and almost killed him. And he was in the hospital for several weeks. And when he got out of the hospital, he was in a terrible depression and couldn't perform, wouldn't see anybody. And finally, Vestal Goodman asked if she could come and see him. And I think most of y'all know who Vestal Goodman is, gospel singer. And she talked to George and she told him that the only hope for him or anybody else in this world was what the Lord Jesus Christ did for him at Calvary. And he said he trusted that. And from that day forward, he said his life was changed. His deathbed testimony was to his wife, when she was there crying, he said, don't cry. He said, I led a terrible life for many years, but then I met the Lord. And he said, now I'm going to live with him in heaven. He wrote a song, and he sung it, made it famous years ago, called Choices. I don't know if y'all ever heard the song, but it didn't get real popular, but it was one of my favorite ones. And this is what he said. I've had choices since the day that I was born. there were voices that told me right from wrong. If I had listened, no, I wouldn't be here today, living and dying with the choices I've made. I was tempted by an early age, I found. I liked drinking, oh, and never turned it down. There were loved ones, but I turned them all away. Now I'm living and dying with the choices I've made. I guess I'm paying for the things that I've done. If I could go back, oh, Lord knows I'd run. But I'm still losing the game of life I play, losing and dying with the choices I've made. I've had choices since the day I was born. There were voices that told me right from wrong. If I had listened, no, I wouldn't be here today, living and dying with the choices I've made. Now, you know what? That's going to be the testimony of every individual. You're going to live and you're going to die with the choices that you make. And folks, it's not something that we should take lightly. The Bible says that God loved us and gave Himself for us. But the Bible also said for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. And He says that was our reasonable service. And as I mentioned last night, there are multitudes of preachers, grace preachers, that, you know, it just infuriates them for a grace preacher to preach about the importance of how we live. Well, as far as what you do is your business. But I want to tell you something. God Almighty's Word tells us how we ought to live. And that's why we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Think about those very words, study to show thyself approved unto God. If you could be approved unto God, then apparently you could be disapproved or unapproved. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Look back, if you will, to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 10, Paul said, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Every one of us. Notice over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." There is a day when the body of Christ is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that which we have done is going to be tried, whether it be good or bad. Now, Paul said in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That tells me this is a serious situation. And your judgment is going to depend upon your choices. Now, there's just several I want to mention here. Number one, the choice regarding salvation. Paul stood before Agrippa there and presented to him the gospel, told him who Christ was, and Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." But he didn't say he was. There are people all the time that hear the gospel and they struggle with salvation because they never can come to a point where they choose to quit trying and just trust in the Lord. Say, "Well, I wish it was that simple." Well, it is. And what stands in people's way most of the time is their pride. Because like in my own case, I kept going back. I would always go back and I would question, "Well, did I do enough? Did I say the right things?" And you know what happened the night I got saved? I basically said, "To hell with all of that. I don't care what I did or what I didn't do. If Christ didn't do enough for me, then I'll just die and go to hell." And you know what I got saved that night? You know why I made a choice? I chose to quit fighting it, quit struggling with it, and to trust in what Jesus Christ did. And from that point forward, all the fears and all the agony and all the misery of doubt and fear and frustration, it just disappeared. You know why? Because my trust was in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been communicating with a young man up in Pennsylvania for almost a year now. And this fella, he's just, you know, he just struggles with this thing continually about how can I know that I'm saved? And I ask him over and over, do you believe the gospel? It's like a lady came to my house one day, years ago, sitting in the living room there, and she said, I'm not sure I'm saved. I said, well, why wouldn't you be saved? I said, what is the gospel? She said, Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. I said, do you believe that? She said, yes, I believe it. I said, well, then, have you trusted it? She said, well, yeah, but. And I said, well, wait a minute. You added one too many words there. She said, what? I said, you said but. And what she was going to tell me was, but that she still did certain things. And so I took some things and set them on the coffee table there, and I said, let this one represent the cross. Christ died back there. I said, how many sins had you committed back there when he died for your sin? Well, none. I wasn't even born. I said, well, if he died for your sins and your salvation is dependent upon what he did, how can you do anything over here to affect what he did 2,000 years ago? She said, well, I don't guess I could. I said, I sure don't guess you could either. And she got up and left. You see how simple that is, folks? It's not a matter of, but it's a matter of she at that moment chose to believe that and to accept that truth. That's all salvation is. It's not complicated. You know what Paul said? He said, I fear lest by any means the serpent beguiled Eve that your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity of the gospel. So if you're here tonight lost, you know why you're lost? Because you choose not to believe the truth. And the Bible says that people that receive not the love of the truth are damned. Not because they did bad things, not because they smoked cigarettes, drank beer, do drugs, or whatever. It's because of unbelief. You want to be saved tonight? Choose to be saved and accept Christ as your Savior. He'll save you that quick. Not only that, you choose whether or not you're going to believe the Bible. You know, I have these discussions quite frequently. People say, well, how do you know the Bible's true? Well, I don't. You don't? No. Well, what are you doing? I believe the Bible is true. I believe in Jesus Christ, but you know what? I've never seen him. And by the way, neither has anybody else. Paul said he dwells there where no man has seen him. A lot of people claim to. And by the way, the reason that all the charismatic mess today is so popular is because it gives people something they can see, touch, feel, and experience. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. What I believe about the Bible, I believe that I choose to believe that it is the Word of God, and I believe every word of it is inspired from Genesis to Revelation, and I believe that God preserved it for us, and I believe I don't understand every word of it, and I might not can explain some verses to you, but I believe it. You know why? I choose to. You know what? You can do the same thing. You can believe that this King James Bible is the Word of God. You might not understand all the manuscript evidence and all that kind of stuff. I laid some Bibles down beside each other one time, compared some verses, and became persuaded just on that. Listen, the proof is in the pudding. You don't have to go back and study about where the manuscripts came from, even though that's interesting to do, and it might be important for some people. But listen, you take a King James Bible and lay it down beside the others and compare them. See which ones have the blood in it the most. See which ones elevate Christ as deity the most. I was preaching on the King James Bible years ago. Must have been 20 years ago. Man was in our church, And he took great exception to what I was teaching. He didn't get mad. What he did, he took went down to the public library. That's before the days of the internet, the Bible programs and all that. And he came back about 2 weeks later, and he said, "Brother Steve, I was really upset with you because I had an American Standard Bible, and I believe that was the one." And he said, "I did what you said. I compared them." And he said, "I've done it for 2 weeks. I've gone almost every day there and laid the Bibles out and compared verses." And he said, "There's no doubt in my mind which one's the Word of God." You choose to believe, folks. You choose what you're going to believe. You choose the line of life that you're going to live. Now, you don't choose all the circumstances of life. You don't choose to be sick if you're sick. You don't choose to have things happen in your life that happen, bad things. You don't choose to lose your job or end up in financial ruin. Those, many times, aren't your choices. Some of those things might be the result of choices. But the fact is, there are certain things about your life that you can choose. You can choose the type of people that you choose to associate with. You young people can choose who you're going to marry. And that's an important choice. It's very important that you make good choices, scriptural choices, on the basis of the Word of God. You can choose to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh, and we know what we choose most of the time. I know what I choose most of the time. I mean, you know, I find it much easier to sit in that recliner and watch TV than I do open my Bible and read it. I have to make a conscious choice to study the Bible and to read the Bible and to prepare studies and so forth. I choose to do that because I realize the benefit of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And you know what? That has an everlasting benefit. If you study your Bible, when you turn on the radio or the TV and there's some kind of religious broadcast on there, you're going to immediately know whether they're lying to you or telling the truth. If you don't study the Bible, you're going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Because you're not going to get everything you need here on Sunday morning in an hour or two. That's why it is important that you study and read and study the Word of God. Now, I want you to look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I believe the Bible has given us a perfect guide in relation to making choices. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse, well, let's just look in verse, start in verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, Paul did not say, after writing verse 9 and 10, "Such were some of you, but you quit doing those things." It's not what he said. He said, "Such were some of you, but what? But you are washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified." On the basis of what Paul had in Christ, being washed, sanctified, and justified, he could make the statement he made in verse 12, the first sentence there, "All things are lawful unto me." In other words, what is it that you can do that would change what you are in Christ, once you're in Christ? Not one thing. We just had a preacher friend down in Alabama, had a 22-year-old son that committed suicide. That man was saved. Brother E.C. Moore had a son that committed suicide. I was taught most of my young life that suicide was the unpardonable sin. Anybody committed suicide would go to hell. Listen, folks, saved people commit suicide. Something goes wrong in the brain. You know, it always has amazed me how people want to separate emotional and mental sickness from other kind of sickness. I mean, people get sick with heart problems, lung problems, and so forth. They go to the doctor. Well, you know what? Your brain is a fleshly organ, and things go wrong in the brain. And there's doctors for that. There's medication for much of it. Well, when the brain misfires and misfunctions, and a person does that, it has nothing to do with their salvation. If you're saved, you're saved and you're sealed unto the day of redemption. There's a lady in our church. Was always a great blessing. She's been in a nursing home now and just in a vegetative state for several, almost over a year now. And as she approached the early stages of Alzheimer's, she called one day and she was in tears. And she said, "I can't remember getting saved." I said, "Well, Macy, don't you worry about that for one moment, because God remembers." I said, no matter what kind of condition you get, she had given me her testimony time and time again. I never had a doubt about it. Listen, if you get into some type of state, you can't remember being saved, but there was a time when you were saved, then you're still saved. There's nothing you can do in your flesh. Paul said, all things are lawful unto me. But notice what he says. He said, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Well, then, down in verse 23, I'm sorry, in 1 Corinthians 10, he says there, very similar, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So I believe there's three criteria that you can apply to the choices that you make based on those two verses of Scripture. And it's real simple. I mean, it's not hard. It's not difficult. Notice what Paul says. He said, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. So you need to ask yourself the question, are your choices that you're making, are they expedient? You see, the word expedient has to do with that which is suitable for reaching a particular end, if you will, or goal. What was Paul's goal? Paul's goal was to, he said, that he wanted to live as though he was already resurrected from the dead. In other words, the first thing you need to ask yourself about the choices you make, scripturally, is, am I going to be better for it or worse for it? Now, that's pretty easy, isn't it? See, I made a choice this morning. I chose to go over there to the Daniel Boone Inn. And what I did there was not good for me. If I had done it maybe in a little more moderation, it might not have been as bad. But I just made that choice. I make choices like that all the time. I mean, look at me. I make the wrong choices about what I eat. You know why? Because I like to eat. Other people make bad choices about what they drink. You know why? They like to drink. I'm sure not going to condemn them when I can't control what I do. But the point is, there are some choices that are more serious than others. For example, I would much rather fly on a plane with a fat pilot than a drunk pilot. So in that, I can justify the eating a little more than I could justify the partaking of the alcohol in quantities that would make you unable to function properly, especially if you're going to get in a car and drive down the same highway I'm on. Choices. That's what it is. Am I going to be better for it, or am I going to be worse for it? Then he says here, all things are lawful, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. So the next question you need to ask yourself, does it edify? Is this something that's going to build other people, particularly in relation to other people? And I'll tell you, whether it be in a family situation, a church situation, at work, wherever it might be, you know what I find is my biggest problem in dealing with people is I'm usually more concerned about me than I am about them. That's called selfishness. And don't sit out there looking at me pious, because you're the same way. We all look out for self. We're always number one. Well, that's a choice that we make. And Paul says, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but not they don't all edify. I mean, we can do things, no consequence for it. We're saved. God's not going to chasten us for it. Our sins are paid for. But it sure might hurt other people. It might hurt the work of the ministry. And it might hurt our relationship with them. And so we need to ask ourselves, does it edify? And then the last thing that he mentions there, back in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Always ask yourself, if the thing you're fixing to get involved in, is it going to be something that is going to be enslaving? Is this thing have the possibility of having control over me? And if it does, then you better leave it alone. Because Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any. You see, folks, there are many, many choices that we make. And God has provided us with some wonderful resources. Number one, when you start to make choices, you ought to always consult the Word of God. Number two, when you start have serious choices to make, don't ever make quick decisions. Particularly when you go into stores or looking at automobiles. Don't make hasty decisions about very important things in life. Think about them. And then you know what the third thing is? And I say this especially to young people. Consult those that have gone before you. Someone has said that the one thing that we never learn from history is that we don't learn from history. Let me tell you something. Older folks that you think are old fogies and don't know anything, they may have some great wisdom that they can impart unto you. And as members of the body of Christ, you ought to take those things. We have several elderly couples in our church. And I love to sit and talk to those people. I was visiting with a man the other day. He's 86 years old, Charles Brown. And I love to sit and listen to Charles talk about life. In the year 2000, 14 years ago, at the age of 72, we actually call him Charlie, but you always get kind of response when you start talking about Charlie Brown. But Charlie was scanning the TV one Sunday night, and he came across our TV program. The next Sunday, he was at our church, and he's missed very few Sundays since then. About a year after he came there, I had done a funeral, and I mentioned to our congregation, I said, you folks, if you've never given me your testimony, I wish you would either write it out or tell me, because if I have to do your funeral, it sure is wonderful to be able to share a person's testimony at a funeral. Last funeral I did, I basically just followed the outline. The lady had basically written her funeral, and it was wonderful, about the grace of God, how she saw the grace of God through the ministry of the TV program. And so Charlie stopped me at the door. He said, you know when I got saved, Steve? I said, no. He said, I got saved the first Sunday I ever walked through these doors right here. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I grew up in the Church of Christ, been in the Church of Christ all my life. But he said, the night I heard you preach the gospel on TV, I just heard about the last 10 minutes of it. And said, the Sunday I was here, he said, I'm quite sure you probably changed your message that day, because I felt like you were preaching straight at me. He said, but that day I trusted Christ as my Savior. Charlie's been in and out of the hospital, and
He,
a few weeks back, they had him on a ventilator, couldn't breathe, and he took his finger and he wrote out on his wife's hand, "Let me die." And so she called. It was Sunday morning of our conference, as a matter of fact. Y'all might remember me asking prayer for the family. That morning, they made the decision to remove all the tubes. They removed all of them. Charlie started breathing on his own. By the next day, he was eating solid food and went home the next Friday. I sat for almost 2 hours, just a few days back, in the hospital with him, listening to Charlie talk. People can tell you some things about life, folks. We just open our ears and listen to them. God has set the members of the body in the body that we can be a blessing to one another. And so, when you have tough decisions to make, consult those that have gone before you. Don't rush into it. And above everything else, use God's Word. You see, all of this is about one thing, and that is free will. God's given you free will. And you're not going to be able to blame him for all the failures of your life and all the failures of my life. It's all about our choices. He said, if you walk in the flesh, or if you walk in the spirit, you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As saints of God Almighty, we have a responsibility to live according to his word and his will. And it's all about making choices. But most importantly, above everything else, if you've never been saved, you choose tonight to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he'll save you. I mean, that quick, just like that, that's how simple it is. Do that for Christ's sake. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we thank you tonight for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the opportunity we have here to just open your Word and look at these very simple scriptures and understand how much you loved us and gave yourself that we might be able to walk worthy of all that you've done for us. We thank you for your death at Calvary that paid for all of our sins. And if there's anyone that's listening to this that's never accepted you and they're still struggling, help them realize it's just a choice. It's just a matter of receiving the free gift that you provided. And to quit struggling, quit trying, and just trust in what you did at Calvary. For Christ's sake, amen. I appreciate you being here tonight. We're dismissed.